Direct your attention this evening to Psalm 73, verses 1 through 14, for our text. We read these words not long ago, so I will not read them again. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 73 is the second psalm connected with Asaph. Psalm 73 is the first of 11 consecutive psalms connected with Asaph. This psalm deals with a common problem in the Christian life. It may be true that you have not yet experienced this problem. If you have not, it is likely that you will before you come to the end of your life here on earth. The problem is this. If I'm a child of God, why do I experience trial and afflictions or attacks? You're going along in life and suddenly you are attacked. Suddenly something tragic happens in your life. And suddenly you're right in the middle of this problem, which the Lord discusses in Psalm 73. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had many possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke or pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. He was the greatest or the wealthiest and most respected of all the sons of the East. His sons were well off. They could feast in their houses and invite their brothers and sisters to come and eat and drink with them. Job regularly interceded for them by offering burnt offerings unto the Lord for them and setting them apart to God in case they had sinned against the Lord. One day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, a messenger came and told Job, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while that messenger was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Job's 7,000 sheep were suddenly gone. And while that messenger was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Job's 3,000 camels were suddenly gone, along with many servants. And while that messenger was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on those young people, and they're all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Suddenly Job's 7 sons and his 3 daughters were all dead. When Job heard these things, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then one day suddenly Job had painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a broken piece of pottery and he scraped his skin while he sat in the midst of ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." On May 4, 2006, Reverend Matthew Baugh, an evangelist sent by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church to Haiti, was riding his motorcycle to meet another missionary to make plans for a season of theological instruction for local pastors and church leaders when he was hit by a taxi truck and died, leaving his wife and five children ages 10 and younger. He'd barely served in Haiti for a year when the Lord suddenly took him from this life in a tragic accident. You have experienced in your own life, or you've heard about others' experience of great suffering, of trial, of attack, of difficulties and problems. Suddenly you are confronted with the tremendous question in Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that is why God put Psalm 73 in the Bible, so that we might learn and sing and use this psalm to teach and instruct one another. The crux of the problem is that life often seems to contradict the teaching of the Scripture. You can see this if you first understand what God is saying here in verse 1. Psalm 73 begins abruptly and sharply. The Hebrew text begins with a particle that is emphatic, surely, or indeed. Or it can be restrictive, only. Only good to Israel is God. Surely good to Israel is God to those who are pure in heart. It means not only that God is good, not only that it is sure that God is good, but much more that is all that God ever is to His covenant people. He is only good. Nothing else but good to His own covenant people. He cannot act unjustly. He cannot be unkind to His people. His goodness to them is beyond dispute and without mixture, even to such as are of a clean heart. These are the true Israel, not the ceremonially clean, but those sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and by the power and washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Those who are clean in the inward parts, pure in the vital mainspring of their lives. To these, God is and must be goodness itself. In other words, the Bible says if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith, you will never receive anything from Almighty God but good. But that which is good. That is a staggering statement. And yet, if you know your Bible, you know that in Psalm 73, the Lord is only echoing what is plainly stated in the Bible over and over and over again. Let me give you a few examples. Consider the law of Moses, the foundation of Holy Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Not like Job, who lost 3,000 sheep and 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today and are careful to observe them. Another example is Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." Or Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." In these and in many other passages of Holy Scripture, we find the same teaching that we have in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Psalm 73 teaches us the words of faith, the confession of every believer when it says, "Only good to Israel is God, to those who are pure in heart." The psalm begins abruptly, and from this we learn what is worthy of particular notice. That before he broke forth into this language, his mind had been agitated with many doubts and fears and conflicting suggestions. As a brave and valiant champion, he'd been exercised in very painful struggles and temptations. But after long and arduous exertion, he at last succeeded in shaking off all perverse imaginations. And he came to the conclusion that, yes, God is gracious to His servants. God is the faithful guardian of their welfare. These words of Psalm 73, verse 1, contain a tacit contrast between the unhallowed imaginations suggested to him by Satan and the clear testimony of Scripture in favor of, in support of, true Christian faith, with which he now strengthens himself, denouncing, as it were, the judgment of the flesh, which gives place to misgiving thoughts about the providence of God in life, daily life. We see then how emphatic this exclamation of Psalm 73 verse 1 is. He does not ascend into the chair to dispute the way the philosophers of this world do, and to deliver his discourse in a style of eloquent oratory, but as if he had escaped from hell, he proclaims with a loud voice and with impassioned feeling that he had obtained the victory of faith. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here we see the great problem that God addresses in Psalm 73. Our daily experience seems so far away from this teaching of God's holy word that we who believe and our faith will overcome the world and Satan and all of his wicked and evil forces in it. The reason our experience seems far away from the promise of God in Scripture is because we see how prosperous the wicked are, the ungodly, the unbelievers, the pagans. Look at verse 3, Psalm 73. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And verses 4 through 12, the Lord gives one of the most remarkable descriptions of the ungodly people of this world. "Some of the ungodly have all that you could desire. Their body is fat. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued. They live a life of ease and luxury. Everything always comes up roses. They're born to privilege. Their work unfolds perfectly before them with unparalleled success and constant praise. The money just keeps coming in, millions or maybe billions of dollars, and they do not even know what to do with it all. They die without any pain, without any worry. They're out on the golf course enjoying themselves one day and they just drop over dead." When we look around us in this world and see so many people like this who have things that are so much better than we have, and they have no worries, and they live 90 years without pain or sickness or operations or the hospital stays. And then we compare our own unhappy experience with that, we are jolted and troubled, and we wonder, "Why, Lord? Why do I have all this trouble when I faithfully serve you?" We say with Psalm 73 in verses 13 and 14, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." Each of us has different tribulations, different attacks, different trials, different afflictions. Perhaps we've lost a child when it was 2 or 3 months old. Perhaps we've been stricken with a terrible disease. Perhaps we have to spend the rest of our life in a wheelchair because we have no ability to move our arms or our legs. This problem in Psalm 73 can so utterly crush us that we do not even want to hear God's word, that we do not even receive the minister of Christ or talk with believing brothers and sisters in Christ. "Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. All day long we are plagued and chastened every morning." Perhaps this problem has never come to you. If you are the child of God, you can be sure that one way or another it will come to you, because the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." This experience which God describes in Psalm 73 is not a far out thing that only happens once in a while to a few of God's people. one or two or three or maybe four. It is in the holy word of God precisely because it is common to all God's people. And here in the verses of this psalm, the Lord teaches us how to deal with our afflictions and trials and the attacks that we undergo and endure. And we will look at more of what God teaches us about this in this psalm in future sermons. But in this first part of Psalm 73, the Lord comforts and encourages us as we face this great problem in our own lives. First, it is a great comfort to know that you are not an exception. Many people think that they're the only one. This only happens to me. You're not an exception. You're not the only one. The questions, the doubts, the fears, the struggles, the attacks that come up in your mind and in your heart and in your life are really common to the people of God. Right here in this congregation tonight, there are people who are carrying a very great burden indeed because of severe trials and attacks and tribulations and afflictions and difficulties. Be encouraged by the fact that you are in good company. You're even in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and in the company of every true believer, every true child of God. Some Christians teach a modern romantic Christian fiction that when you become a Christian and you learn the secret of the Christian life, everything in your life will be absolutely wonderful and all of the problems in your life will suddenly disappear and everything will go smoothly. That is a Christian fiction. It makes you believe that if you really are a Christian, everything will come up roses. If you believe that lie, that untruth, you might conclude, I must not be a Christian because my life is certainly not like that. When you read the Psalms, you read something very different from that kind of Christian fiction. When you read Psalm 73, you say, that sounds just like my life. That's me. Exactly. Precisely. What you are experiencing with your trials and your afflictions and your attacks is the real Christian life. Not the modern Christian idealism of the romantics, but rather what the Bible teaches us the Christian life is. God has given us Psalm 73 so that when you are in this anguish of heart described here, when you are pressed down, when you are attacked, when you are tempted, when you are afflicted, when you undergo severe and difficult trials, you can begin to have God's comfort and God's encouragement in the midst of your trials and afflictions and tribulations and attacks and troubles and difficulties. Never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself says here in Psalm 73, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The second thing that comforts us in this psalm is the fact that you can have the experience described in Psalm 73. And in the very midst of it, you can know that you are a believer. When you have this terrible anxiety and uneasiness and pain and sorrow and hurt, and you feel that you're just about ready to slip and stumble, the first thing that you are going to say is, am I really a Christian? Am I? Why am I having a struggle like this in my own heart and mind if I'm really a Christian? Why am I being attacked like this if I'm a child of God? Why is life so difficult, so painful, so full of hurt if I'm the Lord's. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was tempted in exactly this point, just as you are. That's what the Bible says. He was tempted in all points like we are. The devil said to Him, "Are you really the Son of God? If you're really the Son of God, why are you out here in the wilderness? And you haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And you have nothing to eat. And you're starved. Are you the Son of God? Get real." That is what the devil said to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ after He had fasted those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. The devil tempted Jesus to doubt that He was the Son of God. From this we can learn something very important. There's a vast difference between being tempted to sin and yielding to sin itself. We know that because Christ was tempted in all points like we are, and yet Christ never sinned. And therefore it is not sin in itself to be tempted. As you live your life, suddenly the devil throws one of his fiery darts into your mind or into your heart, and you have a horrible thought that is a temptation of the devil. That is not sin. It's not sin until you begin to give in to it, until you begin to show that you are in sympathy with it, and you like to play with it in your mind. The same is true with the problem here in Psalm 73. If you are afflicted and a great problem arises in your life, if you are attacked, the devil is going to say, "Look, you're not doing the right thing. You're not serving God the way you should. You need to stop what you're doing and do something else. Why would you be attacked if you were doing the right thing?" The devil is going to say to you, look at that man out there who has nothing to do with the church, who has nothing to do with Christ. He's better off than you are. Of course, the devil is going to do that. That is one of his tricks and wiles. And people fall for it all the time. He's going to say, "If you are a child of God, why are you suffering like this? Why are you attacked like this? Why are you being chastened like this? Why are you afflicted like this?" Of course He's going to do that. But always remember that there is a difference between temptation and sin. There's a difference between attack and sin. It does not prove that you are not a child of God just because you are tempted, just because you are attacked, any more than it did when Christ Himself was tempted and attacked by the devil and his demons and by men. Even men in the church of the Lord Jesus. Christ certainly was tempted. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. The devil did come to Jesus and say, if you are the Son of God, then change these stones into bread. Often when we are tempted, we feel that we are a big exception. That something like this has never happened to anyone else. When we are attacked, we think that this is unique. This doesn't happen to anybody else. I must be doing the wrong thing. I must be in the wrong place at the wrong time. I must not be serving the Lord properly. I must not be a believer. That's not true. The Bible says there is no temptation that can come upon you but what is common to man. Third, it is also a tremendous comfort to God's people to know that there is a solution. We will go on to see how the Lord works this out in Psalm 73. At the end of this psalm, we read in verses 25 and following, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. The believer wins through Christ by the Holy Spirit. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. With every attack, with every temptation, with every trial and affliction and tribulation, God will always make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it and overcome it. Have you ever learned anything that is very difficult, that you thought you could never do? What gave you the determination and the courage to do it? Part of what enabled you to do it was the confidence of seeing other people do it. When you see others who are just like you doing it, you believe that you can do it too, and you do it. If the Lord Jesus says, "My feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped," then you also can find God's way to recover yourself when you come to this mighty challenge of your faith in God and in His Word. Be encouraged. You are in the company of the greatest man who ever lived, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who speaks in this psalm as in all of Scripture. Can you make this great confession before many witnesses? Those who are in the midst of a heavy and sore trial or attack or affliction or difficulty, can you look at the devil who wants to turn you aside from following the Lord Jesus Christ and from doing what is right, what He's revealed in His Word? And can you look at the ungodly with all of their apparent blessings and then at all of your own burdens and your own trials and your own heartache and still say with the Lord Jesus Christ, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." Paul puts it this way, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's praying for us right now. And in the middle of that attack, and in the middle of that hurt and pain and affliction, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Shall sword? Shall attacks from the evil one? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, in the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor all the principalities and powers of heaven, the devil and all of his dominion, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, You created us, and You set Your love upon us in eternity. And You have come to us in the person of Your Son and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And You have shined the light of the knowledge of Him into our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Teach us that it is good to draw near to You. Teach us that even in the midst of attack, of tribulation, of distress, of persecution, of famine, of nakedness, of peril, of sword, whatever it might be, though all the principalities and powers of heaven and earth be arrayed against us, nothing, nothing shall be able to separate us from Your love. Nothing shall be able to separate us from our Savior. And that You work all these things together for our good. And though it seems that we are the only one, though it seems to us that we must be doing the wrong thing and be in the wrong place at the wrong time, if we are following Christ, if we are obeying Your word, we are not. We are exactly where You have put us. Help us then to glorify You. Help us to trust You as Jesus did. Help us to draw near to You and to know Your encouragement and to see the hope and the grace and the blessing that You give to those who will not desert You, who will not turn back, who, having put their hand to the plow, will not take it off, will not go aside to the right or to the left, but will follow where You lead and set their faces like flint. Lord, give us that conviction. Give us that courage. Give us that encouragement. Give us that mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray also for those who have turned back, and those who do turn back when the going gets rough, and those who never have put their hand to the plow and followed the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, show them the abyss into which they will fall and the judgment that shall consume them and make all of their supposed prosperity, all of their vain boasting, all of their ease and apparent blessing in this life as nothing at all. Oh Lord, call them out of such deception and blindness that they may be the followers of Christ, conformed to His image, and may be willing to suffer as Jesus suffered, that they also might be glorified together with Him. Hear us, we pray, For we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Amen.